O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to see a show of hands for how many hours per week you think the average American spends watching TV. So let's start off the bidding at this. Who thinks that the average American watches at least 1 hour of television every week? What about per day? 1 hour of TV a day? All right, let's see. 2 hours. All right, 3 hours. Okay, you can just keep your hands up if you think it's going to keep going. How about 4 hours? Especially today with the football games. 5 hours? Okay. 6 hours? Average American spends time watching TV. 7 hours. Wow, some of you watch a lot of TV. 8 hours? Spend as much time sleeping as they spend watching TV. Maybe both at the same time. All right, well, there was a study done in 2016, so I can't say for exactly today, but the study done in 2016 said the average American spends 5 hours every day watching TV. That's including streaming services and binging that new TV show that was just uploaded, or the new season. That means the average American spends 76 days every year of watching TV nonstop. And my bet is they aren't watching the History Channel. Some of you might be. But my bet is that a lot of it is football, baseball, basketball, HGTV, Dancing with the Stars, America's Got Talent. America doesn't have as much talent as it used to. We spend a lot of time on our bottoms watching TV. 5 hours on average. And that's average. That's a lot of time that we could be doing something else. Now, I didn't invite you to come to church and worship God so that you could feel guilty about yourselves. I'm bringing this up because I want us to be aware of what we do with the time we have. You see, this week we are beginning our stewardship sermon series. That's why the kids became stewards of the money God gave me, so they could work with it in a way that would please God. And not all of us have money, but every single one of us in here has time. How much time is always a question, but every single person ever born has been given time. What we do with it and how we spend it is important. We can't earn more time, no matter what the doctors may promise you. You don't lose time except for what you whittle away. But each and every one of us is given this resource, time. And what we do with it is important. See, I was raised the child of a farmer. My dad, Jim, he had this saying whenever he'd see me sitting watching TV. And the saying went something like this, some variation every time. What are you doing? There's work to be done. I said, well, I did the work, I'm all done. No, there's always work to be done. Anyone who's had a connection to a farm in some way, shape, or form knows the truth of that statement. There's always a fence to be mended. There's always a cow to be fed. There's always something to be done. And I think that's, in one way, something God has given to us as a gift. There's always work to be done and time to do the work. The founder of the movement that became the Methodist Church, John Wesley, preached a sermon on the use of money. Now, he didn't say a whole lot about time in that sermon, but he did say something about money. And one of the things he said about money is to earn as much as you can. We capitalists love that, don't we? He had some guidelines for how we earn money, though. One of those guidelines is to not be dishonest. Don't gain money by being dishonest. And the first scripture reading this morning was all about a dishonest manager. Now, I don't mean Luke. Not that reading. I mean the one from Genesis. Laban, or Laban, was a dishonest manager. Let me tell you about the story of Joseph, his son-in-law. Joseph became enamored with his daughter. Not Joseph's daughter, Laban's daughter. Gentlemen who have been married or are married, you understand what it is to become enamored with a woman. At that time period, women were considered property and you had to work to earn them. So Joseph, far from home with no job and no income and no reason to ask for a woman's hand in marriage, no place to receive a dowry to, went to Laban and said, "I'd like to work for you. I want your daughter's hand in marriage. She is beautiful." And Laban said, "All right, I'll make you a deal. You work for me for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. She will be your wife, and you will be her husband." 7 years went by, and Joseph was standing at the front of the church. Not really, that's what we do, not what they did. He was standing at the front of the church, and a woman walked up next to him with a sash over her face. And at that time period, you didn't lift the veil. So they went through the wedding ceremony, they got married, they went in to consummate the marriage, he took the veil off, and it wasn't Rachel, the one he wanted to marry. Laban had given him the elder daughter, the one he was afraid no one would want to marry. Well, Joseph said, okay. Or Jacob said, okay, let's... All right, that's all right, we're married, so let's do this. And then the next day, he went to go see Laban. He said, "All right, so you tricked me. You said you'd give me your daughter in marriage, not the one I wanted. What do I have to do to get the one I wanted?" And Laban said, "You need to work for me for another 7 years." And Jacob did it. And while Jacob worked these 14 years, which may not have been literally 14 years, in the Bible, 7 is a good number for perfection or wholeness, but either way, he worked for this man, Laban, multiplying his flocks. He raised money for the boss. And at the end of those 14 years, he did marry Rachel, the one he wanted to marry. And he stayed and he kept working. Because he wanted his wives to be near their parent, their father. And he didn't want to go back home because he had a twin brother that wanted to kill him. We laugh, but that's the story. And he kept working and he said, "You know what? Someday I'd like to have a family of my own and a household of my own." So he went to his father-in-law Laban, and this is the part we read. "I've worked for you, and while I've led your business, you have increased in wealth. And I don't want it to look like I'm stealing anything from you. So, and you can clearly tell what color the sheep and goats are. Let me take all the striped one and the speckled ones. And so if you find anything that's not striped or speckled among my flock, consider it stolen and you can have it back." And Laban said, okay. But this is what he did right after signing the contract. He went and he took all the striped and speckled flocks out from under Jacob and put them in flocks of other shepherds. Jacob was the hardest working human being in the entire Bible. He may not have really been that. You may disagree with me on that, but I think he was. And God multiplied the flock under his care. While he worked for Laban, God multiplied the flock. And then, while he worked for himself, God gave those sheep and those goats children that were speckled and striped. So that no matter what Laban did to rob his son-in-law, God blessed him. God did not condemn the wealth that Jacob accrued. Jacob made a lot of money doing work for somebody else before he went out and did business on his own. The Bible has a lot to say about money. The Bible has a lot to say about what we do during the times we choose to earn that money. Money is the root of all evil, right? No, you're supposed to say no. The love of money is the root of all evil. God has given us gifts and talents and abilities to earn money. Some of you have worked very hard for most of your life to earn money. You've earned all that you could. You've been obedient to what John Wesley taught. Earn everything you can. And you have earned it sometimes at the expense of your health, the expense of your belly. That might not be a bad thing. The expense of your sleep. The expense of your conscience. See, God has given us time and the ability to work. And Wesley teaches, and what I would agree with, is to spend your time working at something that is good for you. Good for your heart and your whole body. Good for your emotional well-being, so that you don't feel guilty all the time. And stuff that is good for your soul, that nourishes you, that fulfills your existence. John Wesley would say, if those three things are not true of your current job or the way that you spend your time, stop doing it. If you feel guilty about how you're spending your time, you probably should find something else to do. If it tears at your soul with what you do with your time, spend your time doing something else. If it's bad for your health, stop doing it. Now, I may sound like your doctor up here saying that, and for that I'm apologizing. But what we do with the time that we have, which is truly the only limited resource in all of existence, because we have a beginning and an expiration date, is important. How we spend that time is important. John Wesley would also teach that you should be doing to improve yourself, and not just yourself, but improve the community around you. Improve others. And this church is very good at that. There are lots of opportunities for you to serve and improve others and improve on yourself. We just heard a thank you note from one way that we have improved the lives of others, by spending the time and the resources given to us to make their lives better. The next step is making friends with them so that we can both be enriched. Here's a part that probably isn't going to go over very well with anybody in the room, but this is something John Wesley taught. You work to earn money, give some of it to the government. Because in defrauding the government, you defraud your neighbor. If Jesus taught us to love our neighbors, then part of our neighbor is taking care of one another in places we don't know about. Do not defraud your neighbor by defrauding the government, by not paying your taxes. Ouch. Jeez, Wesley. Those are just John Wesley's teachings, a little bit on what it means to earn money. Earning money so that you can improve other people, so you can fulfill your existence as a human being and be useful to God for the building of His kingdom. And you might know what it's like to not work in a way that's fulfilling to you. When I was in seminary, I needed money, so I got a job. I was very grateful to Johnny Carino's, an Italian restaurant, that gave me a job as a dishwasher. I became less grateful as the days went on. When I discovered that being a dishwasher in a restaurant is not fun. Being the only person in the back of the restaurant that doesn't speak Spanish is less fun. The manager would come back into the kitchen, he'd yell something in Spanish, and everybody would answer, and I would say, "No hablo español." He'd go, "You're a dishwasher, it doesn't matter." I was not fulfilled in that place or in that vocation. I lost a lot of sleep because the job of the dishwasher is to wash dishes for the entire shift. And then when the kitchen closes, if you're the evening dishwasher, you stay until the entire kitchen is clean. You are the last one out. You are the Marines for the kitchen. First in, last out, right? I hated that job. And so one day when I was changing classes at the semester time, I scheduled my classes and gave it to my manager, and my manager said, "Sorry, we scheduled you 40 weeks. You can't go to that class." I said, "Thank you very much for the opportunity. I'm going to go find employment elsewhere." Why? Because I knew this job was not good for me and it was not what I was called to do. I could have made a life in the kitchen, worked my way up to being a chef, but I didn't because it wasn't what God had called me to. Brothers and sisters, we spend time every day doing things. Some of those things might not be what God has called us to do. We use the resources God has given us, and we whittle away the time while we wait for other things, or better things, or the next thing. I have a very disconcerting alarm that goes off every Sunday on my phone. If you have an Apple phone and the newest update to iOS, you get the same unnerving alarm. It's a little image that pops up and it says, "You've been on your phone this many hours on average this week, every day." Every Sunday that little thing convicts me. Because every day I look at that and say, "Well, sure, I can say I was checking my email. But chances are I was looking at social media, watching a video on Netflix, playing a game, doing something I really didn't need to be doing." What we do with our time should bring us joy. The money we earn should bring us joy. The way we spend our time should bring us joy. And it should improve ourselves, our community, and our world. If that's not true of what we do with ourselves, then we need to honestly look to God and say, "What would you rather have me do? How, O God, should I spend the time that you have given me? How, O God, should I earn as much as I can with what I have so that I can do more with it?" Because the other two rules for the use of money that John Wesley has. He said, first earn all that you can, then save all that you can, and then having earned and saved everything you possibly can, give away all that you can. And for these next couple of weeks, we'll look at what those next two rules might look like for us as we improve the world around us. Amen.